Now take your Bibles, please, and open them with me today to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans, chapter 13, for those of you who are guests, we are drawing near to the end of our journey in this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Christians in the church in Rome. Today we come to Romans, chapter 13. Romans, chapter 13. There's a bit of a feedback, Jimmy, if you could twist a knob back there. Thanks, that helps. Romans 13, we'll begin now with verse 1, reading through verse 7. Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Just as a pastor is a servant of God, just as a missionary is a servant of God, just as an evangelist is a servant of God, so are governmental authorities and leaders. The Scripture makes it very clear that governmental authorities are God's ministers, God's agents, God's servants. Look again in verse 4, where we are told, "For he, the governmental authority, is God's servant to do you good." And look down a little further in that same verse where we're told, "He, the governmental authority, is God's servant, God's agent, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the evildoer." And so whether he is regarded as the agent of God, as the servant of God, or as the minister of God, the words are all interchangeable and they all mean the same thing. That governmental leaders and authorities have been chosen by God for their responsibilities, and they do it under the authority of God. So when we speak of government as God's minister, we speak that which the Scripture teaches. Now, in some European countries, governmental leaders bear the title minister. The top leader in the land will be known as the prime minister. And the members of his cabinet will be known sometimes as the defense minister, or the foreign minister, or the minister of justice, or the education minister. And so these are scriptural terms which have biblical basis. And so whether the governmental authority is the president, the governor of the state, the mayor, the judge, the justice of the peace, the sheriff, the policeman on the beat, or whoever, he is God's servant. Now, when we think of government as God's servant, we need to think of it from two perspectives. From the perspective of the citizen toward the government, and then from the perspective of the government back toward the individual citizen. So let's look at these in turn. First of all, the citizen's role. What is the role of the citizen? What is your responsibility as a citizen of this nation toward the government? What responsibility do we bear? And the Scripture makes it clear here in Romans 13 that we have a twofold responsibility as citizens of this nation. There is, first of all, the responsibility of submission to governing authorities, and then there is, secondly, the responsibility to support those in the government. Now, first of all, let's look at this matter of submission. Look again in verse 1. There we're told everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. The Scripture is quite clear at that point. It's not optional. It's a command. And under God, you and I as citizens, and especially as Christians, have a responsibility to submit to the governmental authorities, to obey and observe and to practice and to keep the laws of this nation. Now, why should we submit to the law of the land? Why should we obey governmental authorities? And the Apostle Paul spells out at least three reasons for us why it is our responsibility to submit. First of all, he says, we are to submit because government has been established by God. It is God's institution. Now, God has established three great institutions: the home, the church, and the government. And we find here in Romans 13, verse 1, that there is no authority except that which God has established. And then the next sentence says the same thing, just in different words. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And so the government which is over us, whether at the city level or the county level or the state level or the national level, has been put in place by Almighty God. There is no authority, the Scripture says, except that which has been established by God. Now, when we understand that, that helps us to know that governmental authority is not autonomous. It is not the ultimate authority. There is a higher authority. And the higher authority, of course, is God Himself. And the authority that government has is authority delegated by God. So that when we speak of our submission to governmental authorities, we know that the reason that the government has authority is because God has made it so. And He has delegated that authority to those governing leaders, so that that authority is never autonomous in itself. You remember on the night before our Lord was crucified, He stood trial before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate was saying to Jesus, you know, I could let you go. I could set you free. And Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, you would have no power at all over me except it be given to you from above. And here is one who had the authority to release Jesus or to have Jesus executed, and yet the authority that he had to take Jesus' life was authority that the Lord God had already given to him. So authority is delegated from God to the government. It is not autonomous. We read in Daniel chapter 2, He sets up kings and deposes them. We read in Daniel chapter 4 the words of that pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, who was humbled by God and then who was later raised up by God when he went through that experience of repentance and conversion. And he said these words, "The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and He, God, gives them to anyone He wishes." We read in Proverbs chapter 8, "By me kings reign, and rulers make laws. By me princes govern, and all nobles who rule on earth." And so whatever government is in authority in this nation or any other nation, the Scripture says, has been established by God. You say, well, I thought we made the choice. I thought we went to the polls on the first Tuesday in November to choose our leaders. We do. But God overrules. And the Scripture says there is no authority except that but which God has established. So we may vote, but God has the ultimate choice. Now, wicked rulers are God's reward for wicked people. And when there's an evil society, God gives them the kind of leadership they want. And so we get the government that you and I deserve. And so the Scripture says that you and I are to submit to the authorities because, first of all, God has established those authorities. Now, there's a second reason why you and I are to practice submission to governmental authorities. And that second reason is found in verse 5, and that second reason is to avoid punishment. Look in verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities. It's not optional, it's necessary. Not only because of possible punishment. So a second reason for submission is just to not be punished. I mean, if you refuse to obey the laws of the land, you run the risk of being punished. You run the risk of having a judge sentence you to a jail term, to a prison sentence, to give you a fine of some sort for a violation of the laws of the land. And so one reason you and I are to submit to governing authorities is so we won't be punished. Because God has given to the government the authority to punish wrongdoers. Then there's a third reason why we are to submit to governing authorities. And that is for conscience' sake. Look again in verse 5. It is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience' sake. You see, you and I, especially as Christians, ought to want to obey the laws of the land if for no other reason than to have a clear conscience. Now, I know that a person can sear his conscience so that he no longer is sensitive in his conscience to things that are right and wrong, and can go out and practice that which is evil and not feel badly or guilty about it. But the fact of the matter is that God has made us moral agents. And when we violate any command of God, what we do is we end up violating our conscience. And we get these guilt feelings which come. Now the Scripture says that we are to submit to governing authorities in order to have a clear conscience. Now, there are a few things in life more valuable than a clear conscience. You think about it. I mean, to be able to put your head on the pillow at night and just to go to sleep just like that because you know that in all your affairs and all your relationships with your fellow men, with your family members, with the government, with whoever, things are in order, things are right. That you've not taken advantage of anyone, you've not deceived anyone, you've not tricked anyone, but your life is an open book. You live above board. A clear conscience. And so we are to submit to governing authorities, not only for fear of punishment, but also because of conscience' sake. Now, having said that, we need to ask and seek to answer a very important question. Is it ever permissible to refuse to submit to governing authorities? Is it ever in order for a Christian to say no to a command of a governmental ruler or to a law of the land? And the answer is yes. Obviously, yes. If you know the Scriptures, you know the answer to be yes. Now I want us to look at a couple of instances here. One from the Old Testament and really two from the New Testament, though they're closely related. Not the only two we could look at, but certainly two of the classic examples or demonstrations of what might be called civil disobedience. That is, disobedience to the civil government in order to obey a higher authority. Now, the first one is found in the book of Daniel chapter 6. So I want you to turn now to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. You remember the story of Daniel, how as a very young man he was taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And there he lived out his life. First of all, under the domination of the Babylonians. And then later the Babylonians were overthrown by the Persians. And Darius, the king of the Persians, became the governmental leader there where Daniel lived. Now, Daniel was a very exceptional person. He was a very righteous man. And he is a wonderful pattern of how man ought to live. But look in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Daniel 6, verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So that gives you just a little glimpse, a little synopsis of the character of this man Daniel. He was such an exceptional man. His character was so sterling that the king himself was so impressed that he determined to make Daniel second in command throughout the land. Now look in verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs because they were jealous of him. But the Scripture says they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Now that tells us, among other things, that Daniel was a man who knew what it was to submit to the governing authorities. His life had been one of submission to King Darius. And Darius was so impressed with Daniel's submission that he wanted to elevate him. Now look in verse 5. Finally, these men said, "We'll never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So they decided to trick Daniel and to set him up in a trap. Now look in verse 6. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever." That's a little royal flattery there. "The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. And now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be annulled." So they come in and they play to the king's ego and they say, "Now, king, we just want a kingly royal pronouncement that says for the next month nobody can pray to anybody but you." Well, his ego was flattered. And the Scripture says in verse 9, "So King Darius put the decree in writing." He made it a decree. Now, this flew in the face of Daniel's practice of praying only to Jehovah God. And what we have here is a classic case of civil disobedience. That is, disobedience to the commands of men when they contradict the commands of God. Look in verse 10. "And now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward heaven." Now Daniel knew what he was doing. He had heard the decree. And three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. Daniel was guilty of not obeying the decree of the king to pray to the king and worship him. Verse 11 says, "And then these men went as a group and they found Daniel praying and asking God for help." They discovered Daniel praying. They knew he would do it. They were eyewitnesses to the fact. They reporting to the king. The king has Daniel thrown into the lions then. Well, what that teaches us is that Daniel was a man who was willing to practice civil disobedience in order to obey a higher authority, the authority of God. And he was willing to pay the price, if necessary, to give his own life to be consumed by the lions in the lion's den in order to obey the higher authority, the authority of God. Now, whenever a person chooses to disobey civil authority in order to obey the higher authority of God, he must be willing to receive the punishment that comes with it. And in Daniel's case, God spared him, sealed the mouths of the lions, and Daniel didn't lose his life. But Daniel is a beautiful demonstration of one who refused to obey man in order that he would obey God. Now let's go to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 4, and then subsequently to Acts chapter 5. To see this same principle in operation in the lives of the apostles of the first century church. Acts chapter 4, look in verses 18, 19, and 20. Peter and John had been preaching. A great crowd had come to hear them preach. They were thrown in jail overnight. They come the next day to stand before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. And we pick up the narrative in verse 18. Acts 4, 18. "Then they called them, Peter and John, in again and commanded them..." And notice this command of the civil magistrate, "not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." That was the command. "Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard.'" in essence, Peter and John were saying, you can tell us we can't witness for Christ, but we can't help it. There is a higher authority, the authority of God. Now turn over to chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Look in verse 27. This time it's not just Peter and John, it's all the apostles. And having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Verse 28. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Now there it is, summarized very concisely in verse 29. We are to obey governing authorities all the time, with that one exception when the governmental authorities command us to do that which causes us to disobey God. So we have this demonstration in the life of Daniel and Peter and John and the other apostles. But we find it not only in the pages of Holy Scripture. We find it down through the ages of church history. Now who could ever forget William Tyndale translating the Scriptures and seeking to obey the Lord God, who ultimately gave his life because of his obedience to Christ. Or John Bunyan, who served time, 12 years, in jail in Bedford, England, because he refused to worship according to the dictates of the Church of England and refused to quit preaching salvation by grace, free grace. Or in our own century, Corrie ten Boom and her sister and their father. And her sister and their father gave their lives in Nazi concentration camps. And she herself suffered greatly. Why? Well, the government said you must expose Nazis. You must expose Jews. The Nazi government said you must turn them in. They didn't turn the Jews in. They hid them in their home. And finally, it was discovered that the Ten Boom family had been hiding Jews in order to spare their lives. So Corrie ten Boom and her family members were taken away to Ravensbrück. And they suffered greatly for their faith. Or in our own generation, Brother Andrew, who refuses to heed the laws of some communist government which have forbidden the importation of the Scriptures into those lands, and who, with other couriers, smuggles the precious Word of God behind the iron and bamboo curtains. Or just in recent months, those in our own society who, because of their deep conviction in the dignity and the sanctity of unborn human life, have placed their very bodies between those who seek an abortion and abortion clinics as a part of Operation Rescue, all a part of a higher call to obey a higher command, the command of God, who says that all of life is sacred. Now you and I have a responsibility, the Scripture says, to obey the governing authorities. But whenever the governing authorities commands that which is contrary to Holy Scripture, then we have a greater allegiance, and that allegiance is to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to do what Jesus says and not what man says. But otherwise, we're to obey. We are to be model citizens, keepers of the law, law-abiding, law-respecting men and women of the community, the very model of what a citizen ought to be. And so what is our responsibility as a citizen? It is, first of all, to submit to the governing authorities. Now, there's a second responsibility that you and I, as citizens, have toward the government. Not only are we responsible to submit to the government, but we're responsible to support the government. Look again in Romans chapter 13, now in verses 6 and 7. Romans 13, verse 6 and 7. For in these verses we're told that as citizens you and I owe both monetary support and moral support to the government. Now look in verse 6. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Now, the Scripture teaches that as we come to support the government, we first of all owe them monetary support. That is, taxes and revenue. Now, it's still too close to April 15 for some of us to think about this very pleasantly. That's my least favorite day of the year, April 15, the day that we have to send in our tax report every year. But the Bible says that as citizens of this nation, you and I have a duty and a privilege to pay taxes. The fact of the matter is, while it may be difficult for us to reconcile, the IRS agent is God's servant. He's God's minister. You know, if I ever was going to deny the integrity and the veracity and the infallibility of the Word of God, I think I'd do it right here in Romans 13, verse 6 and 7, where it says that the man who collects taxes is God's servant. I mean, it is painful to have to pay. But the Scripture says that that is our duty. That is our responsibility. And if we want to enjoy the benefits of being a part of this free land, we need to be willing to pay the freight. And so tax collectors, IRS agents, are God's ministers, as is a missionary or as is an evangelist. Now, since the Scripture makes it very, very clear that you and I are to pay taxes and revenue to the government, let me ask you a question. Do you report all your income? When you file your income tax every year, do you report all the income that you've received, or do you just report that somebody turned some kind of form into the government and that of which they have a record? You think about it. What about that comes to you in the form of cash that nobody knows about but you and the person who gave it to you for whatever you did for him? You say, well, the government will never know. No, they may never know. But God knows. And you know. And sin always short-circuits the power of God in the life of the Christian. You see, I'm not appealing to you to give the government more than the government is due. But we ought to pay to the government every copper penny that we legally owe. Now, I for one am thankful that God has so arranged things in our particular society that we can take some deductions, legal deductions, which have been granted by the Congress. And I personally believe that Christians ought to take advantage of those legal deductions so that we can reduce our tax obligation in order to have more and more money to give to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not an appeal for you to give the government more than you owe. But it is a recognition that government agents are the servants of God and that we under God as obedient Christians of the Lord Jesus Christ are to pay every copper penny we legally owe. Anything less than that is sin. And so we, first of all, owe the government monetary support. Now, in addition to that, the Scripture says we owe the government moral support. Verse 7 says that if we owe respect, then pay respect. If honor, then honor. Now, you and I have the advantage to live in what I believe is the greatest, the freest, the finest nation on the face of the earth. And you don't have to travel in too many foreign countries to come to that conviction. And because of that, you and I should be grateful that we live in such a wonderful nation, even with all of its flaws and all of the things that need to be changed. It's still a great land. And we have the responsibility under God to pay respect and honor to our government, to keep the laws of the land. Now, let me ask you moms and dads something. Do you demonstrate obedience to the governmental authorities? Do you? Do you teach it to your children? When I was growing up, there was a girl in my grade. We went all through school and graduated together. And invariably, sometime during the course of the school year, sometimes more than once, she would get in a great conflict with the teacher. And she'd be very upset and she would report the teacher to her mom and dad. And invariably, her mother and father would always take her side against the side of the teacher, though it was apparent to everybody else in the class that she was at fault and the teacher wasn't. Now, when you do that kind of thing as a parent, what you are doing is you are teaching disrespect for authority. Because, you see, a school principal, a teacher is an authority established by God. I knew that never worked with my mom and dad. Listen, whenever I got in trouble at school, whether the teacher was right or wrong, my daddy had told me in advance, as far as she was concerned, the teacher was always right. So I knew not to try that. But he taught me to respect authority by doing that. What about the way we observe or disregard the traffic laws? It's getting a little touchy now, isn't it? There's pretty much widespread disregard for traffic laws in this land. Before the speed limit was raised on the interstate highways from 55 to 65, I was coming in from Atlanta one day down Interstate 85, and I decided to have a little experiment. I put my cruise control on 55, and I drove that way for, I don't know, 30 or 40, 50 minutes, just to see how many cars I would pass driving the maximum, and how many cars would pass me. And I must have driven, I don't know, 40 or 50 miles that way. And I think maybe two or three cars I pass, and scores and scores and dozens of cars pass me. And I was driving what was supposed to be the maximum. You say, well, it doesn't really matter if you just fudge a little bit, 55, 60. What difference does 5 miles an hour make? Well, for safety's sake, it might not make too much, but if you have children riding with you, what you are doing is you are teaching disrespect to the laws of the land to your sons and daughters. And when you say to them it's wrong to drink a beer, it's wrong to smoke marijuana, they can point their finger at you and say, well, isn't it wrong to break the speed limit? I mean, the law is the law. Now you think about it. And as far as that goes, let me be so bold as to say to you that no Christian ought ever to have in his automobile an instrument called a fuzz buster. That's like shaking your face at God and saying, God, I'm a rebel and I'm not going to do what you want me to do. That is an instrument to break the laws of this land. If you got one, I encourage you as your pastor to pull it out today and don't sell it, throw it away. You see, the Scripture says that the governing authorities have been established by God. Now, we owe the government, the Bible says here, respect and honor. And when we snub the laws of this land, we are refusing to respect and honor that which God has set in motion. Now, why is this so? Look back in verse 6. For the authorities are God's servants. I know it's hard for us to put it together in our mind, but that's what the Scripture teaches. Now, having examined what the Bible says about the citizen's role toward the government, now, what is the government's role toward the citizen? And we find this in verses 3 and 4. And primarily, the government's role toward the citizen, toward the society, toward the nation, is first of all, to punish the criminal, and then secondly, as a part of that, to protect the community. Now, look in verse 4. Romans 13, verse 4. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, now underscore this, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. The Bible says that God has established the government's role as an agent of wrath to punish those who do wrong, who violate the laws of the land. Now as a part of that, notice here in verse 4 this word sword. That the government servant, the government authority, bears the sword. Now, that is an expression of God-given authority to the government to enforce the laws of the land with force. That's why it's appropriate to have armies and navies. That's why it's altogether honoring to God to have a police force. Policemen are not evil people. They are God's servants, deserving of our respect. And this word force means, among other things, to restrain the evil impulses of fallen men. But it means more than that. It also means destruction. A sword is an instrument of death. It, among other things, means that God has given to the state the authority to exercise capital punishment. Now you say, well now, just the other day, Pastor, you told us when we went in Romans chapter 12 that we weren't supposed to seek revenge. Now, look back in Romans 12:19. Just further up the page. Romans 12:19. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And now it sounds like you're contradicting yourself. Not at all. Revenge is never fitting for an individual citizen. If someone murders your wife, you do not have the right under God to murder him back. You do not have the right to settle the score. Do not seek revenge. The Scripture makes that very clear, but the Scripture also says that God will avenge the wrongdoer. God will see that justice is done. Now, how has God chosen to do that? Among other things, prisons, jails, fines, and in cases of murder, capital punishment. And so when we come to Romans 13, verse 4, where it talks about the sword, that is authority delegated by God, not to an individual, but to governmental authorities to take life where someone else has taken life. Now I want you to see this in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. In Genesis 9, 6, God says, whoever sheds the blood of man, that is, whoever commits murder, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. Now I know some today say that capital punishment is cruel and unusual punishment. Well, some of these fuzzy-headed thinkers today think that hell is cruel and unusual punishment. But listen, God says there's a place called hell for people to go there who refuse to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If they had their way, they'd outlaw hell along with outlawing capital punishment. Your quarrel is not with me. It's with God, with the teaching of His Word. Now God, and we don't have time to look at that today, and perhaps some of the message I'll deal with that, but God has given very explicit instructions about when and how capital punishment is to take place. But the Scripture is very clear at this point that God has given to the government the role to punish the criminal, and a part of that is this matter of capital punishment. Now, not only is the government's role to punish the criminal, but number two, the government's role, and this sort of dovetails with the other, is to protect the community. You see, God has established governmental authorities to provide law and order, in order that you and I, decent, innocent, law-abiding citizens, can live in freedom from fear, in freedom of being robbed or murdered or raped or molested in some way. And so God establishes government to protect innocent, law-abiding citizens. You see, there's nothing that the racists and the gamblers and the rapists and the murderers and the flag burners and the robbers and the perverts would like any more than for government to cease. They'd love to do away with government, declare a holiday from government. And what would we have left? I'll tell you what we'd have left. We'd have hell on earth. Now you think about what this world would be like if we didn't have government to restrain us. If we didn't have armies and navies and police forces and state troopers and judges and juries and governors and mayors and justices of the peace, it would be absolute chaos and anarchy. So the next time you're in a mood to curse the government, instead, thank God that in His great wisdom and providence, He has established governing authorities for our welfare, for our good, and for our protection. Let's pray together.